So tonight we're going to be carrying on from where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, part one. We're going to look at part two tonight. Just a little bit of a review first. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, listen to the same one that came up last time. I didn't fix that problem. Tells you the answer.
I know what it is. Yeah, I
didn't fix that problem. Sorry about that. Okay, it's the future accounting of every Christian. What is the Greek name for the judgment seat? Anybody remember? The Bema seat. Very good. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ is the time of what? John Ray. Okay. All right. It's a reward or rebuke or reward or loss. Very good. All right. And when will the judgment seat of Christ probably take place? John Ray.
Not too long in the future.
Probably. Okay, it'll be after the rapture. All right, when after the rapture, we're not positive, but it probably will be soon. Name two of the deeds Christ will judge. We talked about a whole bunch of things, so just kind of throw a couple of them out. Okay, the things we've done for Christ. All right, John Ray.
Evangelism.
Okay. All right, all sorts of things. All right. Our Bible study, our words, our stewardship, our witnessing, all those kind of things. All right, very good. All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at the second aspect of this, and I got my little chart here. You've all seen that before, so it's nothing new to you there, but it might spark some information for you. Just a quick little summary of what we talked about last week so we can kind of pick right up where we left off. It's the future accounting for every Christian. It's not a judgment that sends people to hell. That's important for us to remember. And it's a time of reward or loss. It's a judgment. This judgment will be after the rapture. We just mentioned that. And it'll take He will judge our deeds or activities to see if they count for eternity or not. Okay? And then the deeds that Christ will judge include our Bible study, treatment of others, believers, our words, our abilities, our kindnesses. Use of money, labor for the Lord, enduring temptation, trials, sufferings, temptations, and how we run the race and look for the Lord's return, our submission to spiritual leadership and pastoral shepherding. So there's lots of different things there that are covered under that topic. And the stewardship of our tongues, our mind, our time, our children, our money, and the gospel. And then Christ will test the quality of our deeds. Okay, so enough of the review. Now let's dig in and pick up kind of where we left off. The key verse is 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, now as we look at this here, good refers to the things that are done for Christ that will last for eternity. Those are the things that will last. Those are the wholesome things. Now, I want you to turn to this verse. This is a verse that I found this morning in my Bible time. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, and look at verse number 4. Proverbs 21, verse number 4. As you look at this verse, it says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." What's that mean? We understand the proud heart and the high look. But what does it mean the plowing of the wicked is sin? Any thoughts? What does it mean to plow? Maybe I should start there. I'm a farm boy, so that makes sense to me. But plow is when you dig in the field. You know, they take the tractor out there and it turns the dirt over. That's the plowing. So what would it mean the plowing of the wicked is sin? Does the wicked man plow his field different than the righteous man plows his field?
Oh, I think so, yeah.
How? What's the difference?
Well, he's plowing things for himself, the wicked man, whereas the other one is plowing for the Lord.
All right, well, that's a pretty good answer. All right, all right. So as we look at this here, the plowing is good, if it's done without honoring God, it is sin.
That's right.
And you know, And as I pondered that this morning, and it fits right in here with what we're talking about here tonight, there's a lot of things that we struggle with that. You stop and think about it. How many times we just go through the day and don't really even talk to the Lord about the things we do? I've done this lots of times. I can do this again. This will be no problem at all. And we don't even think about asking the Lord to help us. You know, and yet he says the plowing of the wicked is sin. The two farmers go out, one's a Christian and one's a pagan, and they both plow their field. They use the same kind of tractor. They use the same kind of plow. They do the same kind of work. But one of them does it depending on God for strength and energy and wisdom, and the other one does it in his own energy and strength to do it himself, to honor himself. And God says the guy that did it for himself with his own abilities is a sin. You know, it'd be different if God would have said, that's not a good idea. But he calls it a sin. I mean, we actually sin against God when we go through life doing good things in our own strength. We need to depend on God. And that really is a challenging thought. That's a challenging thought. And then when he talks about the bad, so he said, well, he'll be judged for the good, the things that we do for Christ, but also, as I said here, these other kind of things. But then the bad refers to things that are not done for Christ and that will not last for eternity. And as we just illustrated above, things that we do in our own strength, those aren't good. And God's going to hold us accountable for that. And you know, as you ponder this screen here and think about those things there, that is something that every one of us needs to work on. Because every one of us goes through days where we do things without even thinking about the Lord. And we just do it. Because we've done it lots of times. You know, even driving to work. Or fixing your dinner. Or whatever you're doing. I mean, God wants to be involved in our lives. Or wants us to be involved in Him. And He wants to communicate with us. And so, just learning on a regular basis, and I'm preaching it myself now, learning on a regular basis to depend on God for everything we do is important. And yet many times we don't. So, that's something for you to think on and take home with you.
It's not easy because we've got to take our eyes off
ourselves. That's right. That's right. So, okay. Good refers to things that are done for Christ that will last for eternity. The first type of reward is a commendation or a verbal honor. Right. So, to be verbally honored by the sovereign of the universe, I believe, will be the highest glory. This will be one of the most cherished rewards any believer will receive. I left the R off the believe there. Sorry about that. Some will hear God say, well done. All right, now let's look up some of these verses here, and I'll let you help me with some of these. Anybody want to look up the Matthew 25:31? Volunteer? All right, then I also want to look at Philippians 3:14. Any takers on that? Philippians 3:14. As we go through the lesson, any of the ones in green are the ones that we're going to be looking up. The other ones are kind of supportive, but they're not as critical. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so Mel, you read the Matthew, please.
His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Okay, so here's the well done. And then in Philippians, Paul is talking here about his goal in life. Go ahead, Sasha.
I thank the Lord for the prize of his high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
So Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want that prize. And God doesn't tell us exactly what that prize is, but it's probably this well done from God. All right? Others will receive praise from God. 1 Peter 1:7. I'll look up that one since I didn't read either of the other two. 1 Peter 1:7. Okay. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's telling us here that there's going to be trials in life, and when we endure those trials for His glory, that He will praise us and honor us for doing that. That is a blessing. That's one of those well done type of things that God's going to do for us. Another second reward is administration, a leadership position. All right, so God's going to give us some work to do. And faithful workers will be given a position of leadership. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Anyone want to chase that one down? Luke 19, 17. Yes, Lapis.
And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities.
Okay, he said, you've been faithful over a little, I'm going to give you 10 cities to be ruler over. And so there's a leadership position given here, and these rewards will be enjoyed during Christ's 1,000-year earthly kingdom, the millennium. Okay? Faithful workers will also receive more privileges. Same chapter, down to verse number 26. Matthew 19:26. No?
For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even to that which hath shall be taken away from you.
Okay, so the ones that have, God says, you're going to get more, and the ones that have not, what little bit you do have, I'm going to take it away from you. And you know, some of the other people that were standing there thought, this doesn't seem very fair, but God says that's the way it's going to be. All right. And then the third reward is a coronation or crowning. I know, spoke of an olive leaf crown, and the Bible speaks of 5 specific crowns that Christians may receive for their faithful service. 5 different kinds. This kind of crown was a wreath or a garland which is given as a prize to victors in a public games. Okay? Now, the first of those crowns is an incorruptible crown. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:25. I'll read that one. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he said people that are competing in an athletic event, they keep themselves under control that they might be able to earn a crown. He says they do it for a corruptible crown, but he says we're doing it for an incorruptible crown, one that won't ever fade away. It'll last forever. So there's an incorruptible crown. Then there's a crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Any volunteers? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. No?
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even we in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
Okay, so Paul said here that the believers that he had won to Christ were his crown of rejoicing. And there's no question about it. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, that is a rejoicing thing. That's an exciting thing. And Paul said that's going to be like a crown. You know, some of these kind of crowns, we wonder, will it be literally a crown that God sits on our head? Or is it just speaking of that in a sense of to let us know that it'll be a blessing? I don't know that I can answer that question, but we do read in the book of Revelation. What does the book of Revelation say that the believers or the saints will be doing with crowns? Casting them where? Who is at the Crystal Sea? General.
Well, I would say a lot of the things in Revelation are symbolically symbolic. I mean, the whole thing might not even be literal.
Well, that is a possibility, but nonetheless, it does say that they will cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord.
All that giving honor that was given them to back to him, like isn't that implying that they're not, you know, we're not worthy and he may have it.
Yes.
And that's more the idea.
Yes. And I think that's the reason for the casting of the crowns, that idea. So whether it's literal or whether it's a picture type of thing, nonetheless, he does tell us that there will be an opportunity for the saints to return to the Lord something that he has done for them. And but he does mention it, and it is called a crown. That's why I brought it up. All right, the crown of righteousness. Paul mentions this just before his execution in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. No. This is the one where he was looking for the Lord. All right, verse number 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If we love the Lord's appearing, how would we love the Lord's appearing? Any ideas? God doesn't tell us how, but how would we do that?
Talking about verse before. Okay. That I have run the course, I have kept the faith. Hence is for me a crown of righteousness given. Yeah.
Okay, well, I'm not on the same page at the moment.
I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but
okay,
unto all them.
Yes.
So that yeah. Love,
okay. Yeah, I get you. I get where you're at now. All right. Yeah. Sorry.
I was asking whether it was in the same section.
Yeah, well, it obviously is.
Okay.
I just didn't look at the verse before, and I wasn't sure what you were talking about there. Okay, so back to my question there. What would looking for the loving the Lord's return mean? How would we love the Lord's return? Yeah, I think so. I mean, if you were going to have, let's just say at Christmas time, you're going to be able to see and spend some time with family members you haven't seen in 10 years. And you were looking forward to that. You'd be excited about that. You'd be anticipating that. And so there'd be those thoughts in your mind you're looking forward to. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He says, if we love His appearing, we're thinking about it, we're praying about it, we're pondering it, we're being prepared for it, we're excited about it. He says, God says, I'm going to reward you for that. I want you to stay watching and looking for me. And that's a blessing to think that God would give a reward or a praise for just looking for His coming. That is a blessing. All right. Another one is the crown of life in James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Any volunteers? Yes, Lepis. Okay, so he says that there's a blessing on those that endure temptation, and God's going to give them a crown of life. Now, exactly what that crown of life means, I mean, it's not, you endure temptation and you'll get everlasting life. That it couldn't be that, because we get everlasting life by faith in Christ. So exactly what that means, no one knows for positive, but it is obviously something good that God has prepared for us. And then one last one, a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. This one's one that seems probably for preachers, but it could apply to other people in some of the contexts. Verse number 4, it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And he was just talking to the preachers there in verses 2 and 3. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not with constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither of being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock. And he says that when the chief shepherd comes, he'll give you a crown of glory. So those that are serving the Lord in some capacity, whether it be the preacher or whether it's somebody else, but we're serving the Lord faithfully, God says, I'll give you a crown of glory for that. So all of these are rewards of sort, one sort or another, that God has planned for those who honor Him. Then Christ will take away the reward from those that do bad, or the bad things that we do. Bad referring to the things that are done not for Christ, but for ourselves, and that will not last for eternity. Failing Christians will be greatly ashamed in several ways. Okay, there's going to be regret, will cause shame. They will regret that they have wasted their life. 1 Corinthians 15 is that section there where he talks about the fire will try every man's work, and some will be lose everything. And they'll be saved, yes, so is by fire. And he says that will be a time of regret. And no question about it. Every one of us are going to be look back at things and say, I wish I would have done something different in that time. No, I know that. It doesn't do any good to do that. But in our hearts, we look back and we see things that we failed at and we know we shouldn't have. And those are regrets. Those are times of regrets. All right, and then there will be regret for not abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:28 talks about abiding in Christ. And it says there are now little children. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Yes, it literally it means to remain or to reside.
Rely on Him completely.
Okay, to rely on Him would be an application of the literal terminology. All right. Any other thoughts? How are we going about abiding in Christ? Jesus said, abide in me, my words abide in you. And, you know, He tells us many times to abide in Him. John, I don't know if any of the other authors did it or not, but John uses the word abide. It's the Greek word meno. He uses it many, many times in John. John 15, a lot of times he uses it in John 15. He uses it throughout the book of 1 John and several other places. Any other thoughts? How do you abide in Christ? Yes. Yes. Relying on Him is important. Is there anything else? I mean, what? Why? Let me just back up and I'll just put a little thoughts in your mind. All right. If we have sin in our life, are we abiding in Christ?
No.
No. So that means we need to keep the sin out of our life so we can stay close to Him. Abiding in Him has to do with staying close to Him. Right? And getting rid of anything that keeps us from being close to Him. Right? So that means get rid of the sin, and we need to stay and do the things that we're supposed to do that will bring us close to Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We need to do what He's asked us to do. This idea of abiding in Christ, there's a lot to think about there with abiding in Christ. And so there's many things that we can ponder. Rebuke will also cause shame. You know, we've all been rebuked for things we've done wrong, and it's a shameful time, and we don't like that. And to have the sovereign of the universe, our Creator God, rebuke us would be dreadful. And yet, unless He's very merciful, we'll probably all hear a word or two of rebuke. But God is a great, merciful God. Christ's visual rebuke will cause shame. There in Luke chapter 22. Any guess what that might be referring to? Luke 22. Guess we'll find it when we get there. All right. Thoughts? Luke chapter 22 and verse number 60. Verse number 60 says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how He had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus didn't say a word to him. All He did, you can just see Jesus up there, He's up there being questioned and tormented by the high priests. And as soon as the rooster crew, Jesus knew what was going on. He looked over at Peter, and Peter glanced up at Him, and just the sight of Jesus, Peter was terribly rebuked by his shame, because he had said that he wouldn't, and he did. Christ's verbal rebuke will also cause shame. Matthew 25, verse number 26. Matthew 25 and verse number 26. Any takers on that, or you want me to read it? No?
His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I am not strong.
Okay, so there was a rebuke here, because he had not done what he was supposed to do. He had not invested that which was given to him. So there'll be rebuke. Then the last one is retribution. Will cause shame. Retribution is a justly deserved penalty or loss. All right, so there's going to be justly deserved loss. Retribution will include Christ denying recognition. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Listen, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I'm not exactly sure what that's referring to. It's not obviously not talking about losing our salvation. But if we deny him, he said, I'll deny you. So there's going to be some shame caused by retribution, loss. Retribution includes disqualification of from rewards. There in 1 Corinthians 9:27, we looked at 25, and Paul said, you know, that he didn't, you know, that he was going to run the race carefully, so that he didn't get disqualified. In verse number 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's that word castaway mean? Any ideas? Probably not that severe. It literally means to be disqualified. It's an Olympic game. It was a scenario he was putting it in. And to have the judge say, number 45, you are disqualified because you cheated. That would be what he's dealing with here. So Paul said, I keep it in my body and bring it into subjection. I'm going to keep myself under control. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to be able to receive a reward. And so we need to strive to do what is right. Retribution also includes payment for wrongdoing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. This is the verse we'll look at here. Galatians 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What we sow, we're going to reap. And so if we sow the wrong things, obviously we're going to reap a wrong harvest. Now, as we review these things that God has taught us here tonight, let's list three of the rewards that Christ will give. What are three types of rewards? Okay. All right, verbal praise is one of them. Anybody else help with another one? What's that?
I think crowns can wear at the same time.
I don't know.
Half a dozen crowns. What do you do?
Well, let's just work on one at a time. All right. So we talked about coronation, but we talked about administration and commendation, or honor, position, and crowns. All right. So those are the three types of rewards that the Lord gives. Then name two crowns that Christians can receive. All right. Specific crowns. There's five of them. All right, righteousness. What are the other four? The life. Okay. What was the preacher crown?
Glory.
Glory. Two more. The one that won't mess up.
Incorruptible
crown. And the one that's left. What is it? Sasha, what is it? I know, you wrote it down, but that's all right. Right. All right. Crown of rejoicing. All right, so these are the crowns here. Incorruptible, righteousness, rejoicing, life, and glory. All right, it's not cheating to write things down. That's good. I'm glad you write things down. That's good. All right, three types of loss of reward. All right. We'll talk about some losses here. Remember any?
What was that?
The loss. The loss of rewards.
They rebuke.
Okay, rebuke would be one. All right.
They shine.
All right, that's regret.
Regret.
The last one. the bigger word, but it means what? All right, loss or retribution. Okay. All right. So there's regret, rebuke, and retribution, right, or loss. So these are the things that we don't want to suffer. All right. Now, one last question to give us some thoughts. Which side of the rewards, good or bad, gives you the greatest motivation to live for the Lord, and why? All right. So there's the possibility of losing rewards. There's the possibility of gaining rewards. John?
Well, I would hope neither. The reason I say this is because, I don't want to, probably not to think this should motivate you. You should do it because you love the Lord, because you're looking for a reward.
Yes, that's true. But at the same time, when the Lord tells us, yes,
I think like it's not like it is a good motivation. It's good. What I mean though is it's like you. An ideal situation. I would hope that we would do it because even if there was no reward,
yes,
you would do it anyway. In fact, even if it was just going to be neutral, you wouldn't get anything.
That is true. At the same time, the Lord specifically tells us to strive for these things.
Yeah,
and so therefore, if He tells us to do that, then it's not shameful or wrong for us to strive for His praise.
Like we were saying earlier with the crowns, like even though we have crowns, they're going to cast them at His feet. So I'm saying that even though there's nothing sinful about being motivated by the good, in a more pure and deeper way, it's good to think that we would deep down inside, regardless, doing about those options.
You're right. It would be good.
Yeah, and I think we will, to a degree.
So the Lord knows our hearts, though, and He also knows that we can use some motivation, too.
Motivation should be that because God loves us so much, He's done so much for us, that it's only natural that we should want to do the best.
Yes, that's basically what John Reed said, but you couldn't hear him from the position you're in. All right? So, good. Any other thoughts on this? Yes, ma'am.
Life, the Bible talks about life being frail and short. To think about what we're doing one by one, and that there is a reward to remind us the urgency. Or what we're doing is not going to prove anything for eternity. Remind us that we can eat well in this time. Sort of hold us in check, I suppose.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Why is the question say good or bad? I suppose that's good.
Well,
what do you mean by bad?
Okay, so we talked about that earlier. When I say rewards, maybe that's probably not the best way. That's probably not the best wording there. The accounting before the Lord on the day of accounting. He's going to evaluate our good and our bad. All right? So I can see where you're coming from. Bad is not a reward in that sense.
Jesus does use the term reward describing what the Pharisees.
That's not what you're talking about.
He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward."
Yes.
So it is used that way.
Yeah. So it can be used in a negative way as well. That's a good point. Okay. So the idea here, I think that both of them, the good side and the bad side, both work together, because the thought of, in my own heart, I almost lean, if I had to make a choice, I think I would lean toward the bad instead of the good for a motivation. And the reason I say that is because I don't want to grieve the Lord. I can't imagine the Lord saying, "You failed me. You disgraced me. You hurt me." That would be, to me, worse than not getting a praise from Him. But, they're both kind of, maybe it's kind of like impossible to choose, obviously. But they're both there for motivation, both there to help us to think in our daily activities, what am I doing? Am I living for the Lord? Am I living for myself? Am I doing what I'm doing for me, or am I doing it for Christ? And, we can get involved in good things for selfish reasons, or for praise, or for, just so everybody will think, "Wow, wasn't I good? I did a good job in that." Or maybe we give to something so that we can, get some honor from it or something. God says, no. He wants us to do it for Him, for His glory. And it is a struggle. It's a struggle because He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. That's the thing of it. You know, I could do something and you wouldn't never necessarily know my motive behind it, but God knows all of that. And every time we do something, whether good or bad, and our motive is in the wrong direction, God's going to deal with the motive before He's going to deal with what we did. And that is really humbling and fearful.